Is your church going forward or backward? How does Jesus view the particular local church to which you are a member? We're going to look today in the book of Revelation at Jesus's treatment and address to the church in Thyatira. Such an important passage to help us understand what a godly and true and faithful church should look like. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Continue today our study in the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 2, Jesus's letter to the church in Thyatira. We can learn so much about how Jesus views the church that he purchased with his blood, and how the church is to be faithful and loyal to him, fulfilling the great commission that he's given and waiting for his second return. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. You can find us on Facebook. And dear listener, if you are blessed by these programs, do please consider supporting us. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. You can do that right online. There's a PayPal link there, or you can write us. There's an address you can find right online too at agradio.org. Thanks so much for tuning into the program. We hope to be a blessing to you today. Here now is the program. This is from Revelation chapter 2, which I've titled The Church Without Holiness. This is part 2. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Christians were called, you know, Paul gave this to the church in Corinth. Abide in faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The virtue mentioned here, the thing that's happening here, is this church was flourishing in love. I find that remarkable in the middle of this. That Jesus is acknowledging and encouraging his church that he sees acts of love. He sees when those things are happening. He has eyes like a flame of fire. He sees all your acts of love, your service. He sees it all. I was really taken this week, though, by this little phrase, that the last works are more than the first. This means that this church presently was way farther down the road than when they first started. Ephesus was commended for their labor and patience, but remember what he said? There's no love. That church lacked love. Here we're finding the kind of opposite thing, aren't we? In Ephesus, the leaving of their first love was a church that had gone completely backwards. People didn't serve with love. People weren't active with love. They had lost their zeal. They'd forgotten their purpose. The direction of the church was backwards, going backwards. Did you ever think about that? That a church can go backwards? I don't think we think about this enough. I don't know if we give any reflection to this. It's very similar to a marriage, isn't it? Couple gets up. They're all excited. Everything looks beautiful. They look starstruck. They say, I do. At least they should look that way. They say, I do. And from that point on, they're going to go one direction or the other. Ever seen some of these older couples who their love for one another is that much stronger than their wedding day? And then you see couples who go completely backwards. They don't. They really have no relationship, even though they're married. Backwards. Backwards. Well, this is a really important point. There are right now a whole bunch of churches, evangelical churches. I was thinking about this week. What does this look like? There are churches who are reforming constantly, aren't there? I bump into all the time pastors who are learning their history and maybe they're in broadly evangelical churches, and they begin to cut their teeth on all this history, on all this doctrine. They're really forward-moving churches. They're really active. They're excited. They're working toward reform. I have a lot of compassion on churches like this. You know, they may not be very far, but you see the direction they're going. They may have been for years ignorant about worship, of convictions. They've had no theology of a church. They haven't even had confessions. And now they've discovered this stuff. And you should see the growth in some of these pastors who are getting up there and really preaching the word in these environments. And the people are being pulled along. They're going somewhere. There begins to be structure. There begins to be reverence. They begin to start taking things seriously. All that may have been lacking. And lo and behold, what begins to happen when the ministry of the word is flourishing like this in that direction, you start seeing action. You start seeing love. You start seeing fruits in this. The direction is a forward movement. But then, and we have to think about this, there are those churches, and this is what I really struggle with, who've had the history, who at one time had all these convictions, who've willfully departed from it and gone backwards, all trying to be relevant, and in all kinds of blindness now. They can't even see that their churches are dying. They've dumped conviction, they've gone backwards, and look at those churches in terms of serving. You can't get people to do anything. There's no love. Backwards or forwards? Meet Thyatira. Forward. Jesus says, you're growing. I see it. You're growing. You're going somewhere. There's a zeal there, and I see it. I want to challenge us with this. This was always my concern coming into the URC, that when we formed, there was a kind of zeal to get back to things. The question that never got talked about much was, what would happen when we get there? Happen when we get it all back? In other words, if you had a people who were used to being disgruntled about church compromises, and we're used to complaining about the church, complaining, complaining, complaining. What happens when they get what they're really after, right? What would it be? Would they be satisfied? Would they be forward moving? Would that create a vibrant, healthy church that has a positive ministry? Or would it actually launch the church into a backward spiral of just going back to what makes us comfortable? We're going to be the church of 1950. That's what we know. Well, that's not what we're called to be. I don't even want to be the church of 1550. I want to be the church of 2017. And the things that the Lord says, I want you to be forward moving in the convictions you have. And that's what Christ commends here. He commends it. He observes the key ingredient. Did you catch it? Love. First thing he says, I see your love. Your works have grown. They're more than the first. You're way down the road. I see it with my eyes of fire. Budding with service and joy in the members because they're receiving these things. They're responding. You know, Paul would always say a church should be forward moving. We have an upward calling of God in Christ, and a church should be forward moving. Remember that our goal is to make every man perfect in Christ. We have a goal to all this. And striving in that upward calling that God's given us, we're increasing, as Paul told the Thessalonian church. How about this? Is your faith growing, applying it more and more, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing? Said that to the Thessalonian church. I see it. It's increasing. Your love's increasing. I've used it before. One pastor tells of a church who had a really bad reputation in the community, history of conflicts, fights, splits, nothing but problems. And here's what the pastor described happened. Many in the church were sick of the strife. They responded to the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. That's where the response is going to come. As a body, they began to look and act more like Christ. Gossip died down. The gifts of the Spirit began to flourish. The deacons faithfully sent flowers to the hospitalized and sick in the community. In other words, they're caring. Hot meals were taken to chronically ill persons. A spirit of prayer and intercession began to come into their meetings. Visitors were impressed by a new attentiveness on Sunday worship services. One of them remarked, before, when we visited, everyone was reading their bulletins and they just, he said, looked around, no engagement, youth disconnected. But now, they listen like hungry people. The change is so mysterious, it's frightening. This is where we are with Thyatira for the moment. I'm loving it. I'm absolutely loving the church right now. What makes this church so challenging for me is, how could you have all of that happening and then simultaneously have one of the greatest failures to read about? It's puzzling to me. It just doesn't seem to go. And maybe that should be the effect of it. Look at verse 20. Nevertheless. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual morality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Wow. Let me put this in really plain language here. You got a tear in your midst and you're doing nothing. You got a tear. And it's evident. Paul says to Timothy, and explaining something I think that's really helpful in this light, he said, the sins of some people are conspicuous. In other words, they're plainly evident. You can see it. And then he says, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So you have some times in the life of the church, it's just plainly evident. And other times it's hard. Paul here, and Jesus here with the church in Thyatira is saying, there's something really evident you guys all see. Here the issue, as I was wrestling with it, thinking, what happened here? What happened? Here the issue seemed to be holiness. Here's what was happening in Thyatira. It was a prosperous trading center. Thyatira, we've looked at this before with these churches. It was common at the time. They had all these trade guilds, and the guilds later would give away to what we know as trade unions, and they were associations of merchants that were formed to protect trading in a city. And at all of these trade guilds, at all of these meetings, there was a dedication to some pagan god, the sons of the gods. And in order to be a part of it, they had to partake of it. They had to belong to it. They were going into these feasts. There was food offered to idols. You had all these problems that we've looked at, and you know what these things could lead to. Well, this must have been shocking. They get this letter from Christ, and he says, there's one issue. The one issue I want you to think about that I see that needs to be dealt with. You've got Jezebel there. And she's teaching, and she's seducing into sexual immorality. Now remember Revelation, this is where we see how Revelation works, that Revelation speaks symbolically. This is not the literal name of this woman. It's using the Old Testament. There was certainly a woman in the church doing this. It's using the Old Testament to pull from the Old Testament to understand, help them understand just what this woman was like. And you know what this woman was like when you hear the name Jezebel. Remember her? She was awful. She was wicked King Ahab's wife. She was a Baal worshiper. She was a pagan priestess of the god Astarte. And she incited Israel constantly, you remember, to compromise by doing all kinds of things, sexual morality, with the pagan practices having association with Baal. So the very spirit of Jezebel, in a sense, is right here in this woman in the church. They said that she was an early Gnostic, and Gnosticism basically said the spirit is all that matters, what you do with your body doesn't, so you could do the sins of the body, it can't ultimately hurt your spirit. So the Gnostics boasted about delving into the secret things, and Jesus sees it. I know you guys say that you can get into the secret things of Satan. You see that there? The depths of Satan. You can get into those secrets. What Jezebel was teaching was something like this. We have to experience what Satan's doing to be effective. We're not going to be an effective church until we understand these things. It's okay, Christians, to go and experience whatever's going on and do them. You've got to get in there. You've got to live it. Go ahead. Know the depths of Satan. It doesn't hurt your spirit. And people all the time will do things to justify sinful behaviors when they want to. Jesus says here, you're letting her do this. I have eyes like a flame of fire. You are so faithful in many things, but let me tell you what's lacking. There's no discipline in your body, and it's affected the holiness of the body. You know, I know discipline is so hard. You know, we call it the third mark of a faithful church. It's so foreign these days, most people don't even know what it even looks like. You know, in our own Heidelberg, it says, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ. This is not an option. If anyone, though called a Christian, remember, believers make believers, anyone called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings, or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel, refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is to its officers, he fails to respond to their admonition. Thyatira hadn't even done the admonition. Such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him. And God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. And this is essentially what Christ is saying here. He's working from what we call the third mark. This is not happening. There's no discipline. See how much the holiness of the body matters to Jesus? He's looking at all the people being affected by this. And that's not love to let that run rampant. Think of Ephesians 1. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. For what end? That we should be holy and blameless. Christ Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and purify himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you should know how to possess your own vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Revelation's great theme for the church, and we're going to close with this here. Revelation's great theme for the church is to say, remember, you're my people. You're called to be separate. And the depths of Satan are actually working in the church to corrupt it. And we're going to come to Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Come out, be separate, I'll receive you. You shall be my sons. That's the great pressure that we face today. To, in the name of ministry and kindness, to not do anything, to protect the body of Christ from these kind of things. And then we blur all these lines and look no different than the world. And Jesus is saying, you got to be willing to take a stand. You have to have backbone. Backbone. Notice here, what does the Lord say? I gave her time to repent. Notice this is the Lord of the church. This is Psalm 2. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So here's what I'm going to do. Behold, I'm going to throw her into a sick bed. And those who are getting caught up in all this stuff, I'm going to throw in great tribulation unless they repent. Very fascinating. And I'm going to strike her children dead. You want the Lord to intervene to do that? That's what discipline is trying to stop. It's trying to stop the path of sin in the body so it doesn't bring great destruction in that kind of way that is deserved. But the Lord says, I gave time to repent. So this is Christ's letter to them. So encouraging in so many respects, and yet so convicting to say, remember who you are as a people set apart and holy. And the Lord encourages them at the end of this, saying, to the rest, verse 24 in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who've not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I'm not going to lay upon you any other burden. He's careful to not add burdens or add rules to try to stop all this. That's what we tend to do in moments like this. We're going to close it down, man. We're going to close it down. And then we build a fence around the law and legalism just prevails. He says, no. We're not going to do that. Hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when the earth pots are broken in pieces, as I myself have received authority from my Father. Hold on. You know, sometimes the best way to be a forward-moving church is simply to hold on to what you have. I know that sounds contradictory, but it's not. When you are holding on to what you have with meaning and believe it, the fruits of love and service will abound. And then you're going to care to protect that body. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. To him who overcomes, two promises. I'm going to give him power over the nations. You're going to share with me in Psalm 2. You're going to share in that reign and that rule and that judgment. You're going to judge, and I will give him the morning star. What's that? Well, Peter told us. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Christ is pledging himself to you. He's pledging himself to you. That what he holds out for you, that one day you're going to sit with him in glory and you reign and enjoy him now. Until then, remember who we are as a church. Remember the call to holiness, remembering that he saved us for this great purpose, that we might hold high his standard as hard as it may be, delighting ourselves in his word and the separate status that he's given us. Not an embarrassment of it, but delighting ourselves in who we are as a people set apart to him, and remembering how wonderful he's encouraged this church, that they are a forward-moving church. May we be a forward-moving church in this way, and yet one that protects the body as leaders from all these things that would corrupt and harm her. This is how Jesus ends this, he says, as he does here for these churches. He who has an ear, do you have an ear? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, this is the Spirit saying this, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us in your word, but also challenging us. There is a warfare going on. There are things that are happening. And because of tares that do spring up, because these things happen, they seek to destroy the body of Christ, wreck the intention of its purity and its holiness. And you call us, Lord, to sometimes do the very difficult task when sins are very evident. Of discipline. But we have to understand that is the greatest act of love, isn't it, Father? You've told us that. For you've demonstrated to us tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ loves to protect the sheep because he loves them. And this is the biggest way of love. May that be so. In this place, may we be a humble people and remember who we are, and a forward-moving people. Thank you, Father, for hearing us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.